Father God, thank you for your word for us. I pray that everyone here today will receive something from you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I've titled today's sermon, Reaching Up and Reaching Out. And a good part of it, you might think, well, how does that relate? But bear with me. Do you know the secret of living a good life? Do you have the keys to success? What do you have to do to reach fulfillment? What are our ultimate goals? What do we want to achieve in our lives? What are we working towards? What are we building in our lives? What makes us happy? What's the meaning of life? And while we're at it, how do we solve the world's problems? A lot of questions. But what's the answer? Many people have come up with many different answers to these questions and often made a lot of money doing it as well, if they can convince enough people. And many try to win people to their point of view and their belief system. What would you say if I said I could answer all these questions for you today? Would you call me a guru, crackpot, deluded fool, all of the above? But let me tell you, I'm fully serious today. And I am going to give you the answer to all these questions right now. And even more than that, this just isn't from me. It is a command from God Himself, who made us and knows what's best for us. So what is it? Well, it can be summed up in this one simple sentence. Love God with everything you have, and love one another as you would love yourself. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 29 to 31, we find the words of Jesus, who says, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only God. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." Seems pretty easy, doesn't it? So how do we love God? It's important that we learn to love God first, because it's through His love that we are given the compassion, the strength, and desire to love others. In today's passage, we see what God really desires from us. It's our love. Not just a half-baked, when it's convenient for me or when I get around it kind of love, but a love that gives Him everything we have. All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Everything and all means everything. There's nothing else left to give. But what's more, this is what we are created for. We can be obedient to God without loving Him. But when we do love Him, we will want to be obedient to Him. I've heard it said, every act of obedience is empty if we do not love God first. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, where he says, we can do all the most amazing things in the world, but if we have not love, then they're worthless, worthless to God. We might get pats on the back from our friends or people that, or others that admire us for doing good things. But it's really God's opinion that really matters. There's so much that we can say on this topic, and Today I'm barely going to scratch the surface and look at three main things. But, I'll refer you back to Anne's sermon last week, and also in, her message in the Lookup, which reinforces that, has given us great insights into how we see our relationship with God as our Father rather than our Master. It's a two different ways of living. To help us have a great understanding of how to love God, I want us, as I said, just to focus on three things today. Firstly, where we've come from and what God has done for us because of his great love for us. Secondly, where we are now and what God says about us. And thirdly, where we're going and what God has promised us and planned for us. So firstly, we need to understand where we've come from. And this means being given a revelation of the depth of our sin. And Wendy's communion message this morning highlighted probably our number one problem, which is ourselves. That we want to put ourselves at the centre of everything and gain position and help ourselves rather than others. I don't know about you, but I have a fairly high opinion of myself. I reckon I've lived a pretty good life, and I haven't sinned much. I mean, I know I've done some wrong things, and, you know, if I could go back, I would probably do some things differently. But when I compare myself to other people, hey, I'm actually pretty pleased with myself and my performance. I think I'm a pretty good person, and I've heard other people tell me so as well. Does this sound like someone who is full of the love of God? No. It sounds like someone who is fairly full of themselves. Jesus says, those who are forgiven a lot will love a lot. It's Luke 7:47. So if you don't think you've got much to forgive, then your appreciation and love for Jesus will be diminished a lot. The Message version puts it this way. She was forgiven many, many sins, so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal as well. In other words, it's those of us who realise how sinful we really are and what Jesus has saved us from that love him the most. So we really need to have a revelation of the depth of our sin. We don't want to stay there, we want to give it to Jesus. But the Pharisees, for example, thought they were all good with God because they believed they were keeping the law. And that's what they were about. And therefore, God would consider them righteous. But Jesus confronted them with their thoughts, because even though outwardly they looked like they were doing everything right and appeared good, on the inside, in their hearts, they hated, lusted, and schemed. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs that looked beautiful on the outside but are full of dead bones. I mean, wow. He wasn't afraid of offending people, was he? But he called them out. Jesus exposed their sin when he said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, or if you looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. So sin is not just what we do, but our desire to want to do the wrong thing. But wait, there's even more. What about the things you should have done but didn't do? I think we're getting the picture that we're a pretty hopeless cause. But, you know, I've talked to so many people that have this sort of attitude. They say, well, hang on a minute. I haven't done much wrong. I reckon I've done more good stuff than bad stuff. So won't the good stuff more than make up for the bad things I've done? What do you reckon? Is that how it works? Well, let's just put this into perspective statistically. Even if you only sin once a day, that might be a pretty good person. That's 365 times a year, and average person lives around 80 years. So that's nearly 30,000 in your lifetime. If you do 10 a day, you're up to 300,000 in your lifetime. Or 100 a day, 3 million. But how many sins does it take to estrange us from God? Only one. And even when we were born with the inherent nature to sin from our fathers. This is why we're so grateful when we hear the wonderful news that Jesus loves us so much, that he took all of our sin upon himself and paid the price for it with his death on the cross, so that we can be forgiven and be restored into a right relationship with him. But wait, there's even more that he's done for us. He's given us his Holy Spirit, who now lives within us and even pleads on our behalf with the Father. We've been taken out of the darkness and brought into his glorious light. We were once counted as God's enemies, and now we're welcomed into his presence as his beloved children. So now we are adopted children of our loving Father. This brings us to where we are now, as God's adopted sons and daughters, and the importance of believing what God says about us and proclaims over us. Not what we think about ourselves, not the lies the devil tries to convince us of, or what others tell us or what they say about us. We won't understand how loved by God we are if we believe the wrong things about ourselves. It's so important to know and believe what God says about us. So what does he say about us? So many good things. He says we're forgiven. He's made us holy, righteous, set apart as a holy priesthood. We've been transformed into a new life. And those of us who are privileged enough to watch Alpha on Wednesday night heard two amazing stories of new life that God has given the two guys that gave their testimonies, Graham Seed and a guy from Rwanda. Graham Seed was a person that was full of violence and hate, a football hooligan, and all he lived for was to fight, get drunk, take drugs, and that's all he knew. He was full of rage. And to the point, in the end, you know, even when there were some Christian guys that tried to witness to him, and he chased them off. I don't want to hear about that stuff. Oh, my grandmother, you know, used to sing those songs and this thing, but I can bet his grandmother prayed for him. And those Christian guys that were trying to witness to him were praying for him. He was, he'd become so run down that he was living as a tramp, pretty much on a park bench, and all he was living for is his next hit of drugs or alcohol that he could find. And in the end, poisoned himself and was rushed to hospital and died in the hospital bed. But just as he was dying, the Christian guys turned up and said, "Will you let us pray for him? What's the point now?" They said, "He's dead." And they said, "Just, you know, can we pray for him?" "Yes, we can pray for him." And they came up and proclaimed new life in Jesus' name over that man. And he was raised from the dead. His life was completely transformed. Incredibly, his desire was completely different. He was given a new love for people and the things of God. He went on the Alpha course, gave his life to Christ, and God sent him out straight away to witness to all the people that he'd lived violent life with. And since, in 15 years, he's led 141 Alpha courses, witnessed to people in prison. And some people said, "Oh, maybe, you know, it's a coincidence that, you know, you just came back to life again," or whatever, you know, it happens sometimes. They said, "Well, you've seen my life before, you've seen my life after. It's like two completely different people. Only God can make that sort of transformation, bring that new life. It's a new life of heaven breaking out into earth. Do we want to be a part of that? I want to be a part of that. And there was the story of the Rwandan man who, he was, I don't know if you know, in 94 in Rwanda, there was two main racial groups that lived there, the Tutsis, which was the minority, and the Hutus, which were the overwhelming majority. And as sometimes happens, you know, the majority blames all their problems on the minority. And there was a massacre. I don't know how many were killed, I can't remember now, I think it might have even gone into the millions. And this guy, I can't remember his name, committed awful atrocities, killed many people, and then couldn't live with himself and his sin afterwards, and he was put in jail for it. But he came to Christ, and then he went back to the people and families that he'd committed the violence and terrible murders and things that he'd done. And they forgave him, and now he lives in a community with both perpetrators and victims of this massacre. And the love and forgiveness of Christ has changed their lives and made them family. Not just people that can tolerate each other, but they're now brothers and sisters in Christ, part of his new life, part of his family. That is the power of God to transform lives when we surrender to him. So, we are loved and adored not because of what we've done or continue to do, but because of his relationship with us. And we are now counted as part of his royal family. We're princes and princesses of heaven. So we need to act and be who we are. We have the privileges that come along with being his children. I know in my earthly father's house, I'm allowed to go into his house whenever I want and just about use anything that is his that I need. It is the same with our Heavenly Father. We have full access to his presence and all the resources of heaven. He freely gives us the gifts and tools that we need to do what he requires of us for his service. And that brings us to, where are we going? And what does the future hold for us with God? We have a glorious destination, the promise of eternal life with God. Revelation 21:3 says, I heard a shout, a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now amongst his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. We know him now in part, Paul says, but then we will fully know him. So we've got a taste, a glimpse of what it's going to be like. And I like what I taste and I want more. And that's a good thing. Heaven is our life, eternal with God, is our ultimate destination. It doesn't get any better than that. He has made us many promises for us in his scripture and plans for us. My favourite is that he promises to be with us always until he returns, and that he will never leave us or forsake us. Here are a few other of his promises. He promises to strengthen you, to give you rest, to take care of all your needs, to answer your prayers, to work everything out for your good, to protect you. And he's given us freedom from our sin. Not that there might not be any consequences from our sin, but free from the consequences, the eternal consequences of our sin. And he has plans for us, plans to use us if we're willing and compliant with his will. And here's just a few encouraging verses that I remembered quickly. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That's Jeremiah 29:11. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. for those who are called according to his purposes. So like for someone like Graham Seed that had basically beat and killed people, he was able to use those terrible things that he'd done as part of his witness, part of his testimony. God uses everything, even the bad things he's done. That's the wonderful thing that God can do. Psalm 33:11, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generation. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. And Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. He's always working us and taking us and teaching us. But will you let him do it? Do these promises and plans of God encourage you? I hope they do. And help you know that you are loved and cared for by God. When we are given a glimpse of just how wonderful God's love for us is, it's only natural that it overflows out of us and we'll want to be a part of bringing God's love to others as well. So how do we love others? How do we be a part of helping heaven break out here on earth? When we understand how loved by God we are, we learn to see ourselves as God sees us and love ourselves. This helps us to love our neighbour like we love ourselves. If we hate ourselves, it's a bit hard to love other people like we love ourselves. But we need to love, we need to understand how God sees us as his perfect, dearly loved children. So this isn't a love where we think of ourselves first, but rather put ourselves in our neighbour's shoes and consider, if we were in their position, how would we like to be treated? What would we like done for me? God wants us to help facilitate and bring the love and life of heaven down to earth and into people's lives. So how do we do it? Well, Jesus, of course, is the perfect example. And he now lives within us through his Holy Spirit. So we are empowered and have the authority to act on his behalf and bring his kingdom into a hurting world. To preach that good news, to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, raise the dead back to life like Graham Seed, cast demons out, push back and win ground against the enemy, encourage one another, build up the church. There's so much to do, isn't there? So how do you see your role? What do you think God, where do you think God wants you in all of this? In helping to advance the kingdom of God? What can we do as individuals and as a church to help reach out to those that we know and into our community here in Macclesfield so they too can know and experience God's love? It's a really good question. And as we saw before, the CRC churches as a movement, and we're part of that movement, has been asking that question as well, which is why we're joining them in their ongoing campaign for each one to reach one. That each one of us, both as individuals and as a church, have a responsibility to reach out with the love of Jesus to those who don't know him yet. That's why we're supporting this CRC National Day of Prayer on Friday the 1st of November, to pray not just for our personal needs and the church needs, but evangelism and also the whole movement. And what can we do and what can we be a part of? Well, I have something for you to consider, how we can start thinking about how we're going to apply this. The Living Word Board has been considering how God is calling our church to reach our wider community with his good news. So today, I want to tell you about this journey of discovery and how we can put into practice loving our neighbour as ourselves right here in our community in Macclesfield. was probably over a year ago, early on when we started our prayer group, God gave us a vision of what he was saying Macclesfield was his like. We saw it was a vision of a rock, and I saw people whacking the rock with baseball bats and implements, and it was just bouncing off and not doing anything. And I thought this rock represented the hard hearts of the people of Macclesfield, that they're not open to the things of God. But when I looked closer, there was like a little crack through the rock. You couldn't see it from a distance, but getting up close, you could see that. And put a chisel in there and a big hammer and went whack, and the rock broke open. And I believe God was saying, I'm going to give you the tools to break open this town. And so we were praying for that. And then last year, when we had our Christmas nativity play here in the church, which was wonderful, thanks girls, that play brought more people into our church than anything else has. That our children were a witness to the community and bringing people in. And more people came into our church that day than any other day we've had. And a light bulb went off. Well, hang on, maybe children are going to be a part of this. And so that was just put in the thought process there, and something we were praying about. But then, I mean, we knew we needed to put into place an outreach and evangelism strategy for our church. And as part of this, we conducted surveys around Macclesfield, knocking on people's doors and asking them questions about their beliefs and spirituality and community needs. But there was one particular question that really stood out to us. And that question was, do you believe children should be taught about God? And the answers really encouraged us and provided a clear direction, because 69% of people said, yes, we believe that children should be taught about God. And another 20% said, maybe they should be. So that's 89% of people are open to the possibility of their children being taught and learning about God. I think that's fantastic news for us, and I think that's the opportunity that God is giving us to break into this town and get that interaction we need with the community, for people that are unchurched and got preconceived ideas about what church is, for us to reach them. And so then as a board, we're thinking, well, what are we going to do? We can't just do what we've done before. And we investigated a few possibilities. But the thing that really has stood out to the most of us is a concept called messy church. First of all, the ethos of messy church appealed to us. So they have 5 core values. That it must be Christ-centered. Well, tick, yep, we love that. That it's for all ages, for all people, males and females, not just a specific group, not like just a children's focus. But having said that, when we visited 4 churches, 4 messy churches as a board, and have to say that most of the activities were children related, but I think their core values are trying to have a wider view than just children. It involves creativity, hospitality and celebration. So the structure includes the following. It runs over usually a 1.5 to 2 hour period. The time when you have it isn't important. There's a few different structures, but generally speaking, most of the churches that do it run it between 4 and 6 or 3:30 to 5:30 or something like that on a Sunday afternoon. And a typical program would go like this. So there's a welcome, a relaxed welcome, possibly some drinks and snacks, and then some creative activities, some exploration of a theme, of a Bible story, where people can share creative experiences. The children and adults are encouraged to participate together. This is followed by a short celebration time that builds on the creative exploration that has already occurred. So it usually consists of a story, a song, and a prayer, and then it's followed by a meal shared together. So there's 4 sort of aspects to it. So as I said, we visited 4 churches, 3 of which have been doing it for some time, one that's only just on there, we're only doing it for the 3rd time, I think it was. and believe that from what we've experienced and that we can offer something that's workable for our context in Macclesfield and appealing to children and their families. To make this happen, however, it will require a commitment from pretty much the whole church. So many hands will make lighter work. For example, we'll need people to chat to newcomers. We need people to look after a creative activity. Play some songs, share a story, help prepare a meal, help with tea and coffee, set up, pack up. To start with, we're looking at doing it quarterly, so just four times a year, which is sort of more of an outreach event, I guess you would say, but we're open to the possibility, if the demand is there, to then move forward. There's some churches that have been doing it for a while that are doing it like as often as monthly, so most of them are either somewhere between monthly and quarterly. So if the demand is there, we would look at increasing the frequency to meet that demand. We believe the Mackey Institute would probably be the best venue in our town to host, because there's more room and better kitchen facilities. So please prayerfully consider this week, consider if you're willing to be involved or not, and let me know this week. If you are willing, please think about where you'd like to be involved, how you can help. And if you want to know more, please chat with me. Other board members, particularly Anne and Wendy, have been and to the other services and know what to the other messy churches, and Alex as well. So you can chat to any of us about what our thoughts are and how it works, or any questions you have. Please don't hesitate to come forward and ask us. But it'd be really great if we could have a response from all of you this week, because if we get a positive response and people do want to move forward with this, we want to move as quickly as possible and potentially host a messy church in early December with a Christmas theme. So I want to finish by encouraging you all that myself and the board believe that with God's help and your help, together we can reach and teach the children, families and people of this town about the good news of Jesus. And what's more, we can have fun doing it. I look forward to hearing your thoughts and responses. Let's pray. Father God, as we consider the future outreach of our church, we ask for your protection and guidance. May we only move forward with your approval and help. May we learn to love others as you have loved us. Amen. Amen.